No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We thank you, our Father in heaven, that you have declared yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would enable us to come to know you better this evening as we listen to your word to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh.
Again, that was Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 55 of the Church Bibles. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Next part of our reading is carrying on where we left off on page 56, starting at chapter 4, verse 1. That was page 56, chapter 4 of Exodus, starting at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs."
Thanks, Josh, for reading for us. How would you introduce yourself? Whenever I go to a Christian union to speak, I'm always asked to introduce myself, and I don't really know what to say. My name is Tim. I work for a church. I live in East London. I'm boring enough that I can't think of anything more interesting than that to say. But we're increasingly asked to introduce ourselves briefly, aren't we? Social media asks us to give a one-sentence introduction. There is a vicar in London called William Taylor, who has a Twitter account, his face smiling, sporting a dog collar, and the simple description, clergyman and author. William is giving me that "I'm going to fire you" a look again. It's obviously not him, in case you were thinking that. He is not the one with that Twitter account. I don't think he's got a Twitter account. I don't know why you'd think that about him. You'll have to ask him later how he'd introduce himself. But here's a much more important question. How would God introduce himself? We started looking at the book of Exodus last week, and we've already seen that it is a book fundamentally about God, to God's people through the ages. Here is a book that invites us to step back into the moment when the people of Israel were established. More than that, to go back to the time that God introduced himself to his people, and to remember that God with whom we have a relationship. Mickey said last week that chapters 1 and 2 were a bit of an introduction to the book. And we'll have noticed that God seemed a little bit somewhat at the sidelines of what was going on in the narrative. But in chapter 3, we can't have missed that he takes center stage, which is why this talk has been called The Lord Who Appears. And it's a dramatic entrance, isn't it? Moses keeping his eye out for his father-in-law's flock. And we've already got clues that this is a significant place. We're told that it's Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the same as Mount Sinai, which we'll see later on in the book, is where God gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. This place is a big deal. But what's really significant is what happens next. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And now I realise that as Londoners, we're not that familiar with bushes. The closest we get is normally the flower display that's just here. And so I thought I'd bring some petrol and a lighter just so that we get used to the idea of a flaming bush. But someone obviously heard about that and removed it. And of course, it wouldn't be a great illustration. Firstly, because the pulpit would get caught on fire. And I think that's a pretty sure sign that the illustration is not going well. But secondly, because the bush, the flowers, would very quickly get consumed, which is exactly the opposite of the bush in this moment. At the end of verse 2 says, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. This is a miraculous sight. The flame burning away, presumably casting heat over his face, lighting up the area, but the bush itself not burned up. And we're not given a particular interpretation here on exactly what we are supposed to see about God. But we could speculate wildly for several minutes. But instead of doing that, we're at least intrigued, aren't we? We've got a sense of awe. And it comes to especially as God's voice rings out from the bush. Do not come near, he says in verse 5. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here is God's great introduction of himself, appearing in a miraculous fire and his voice booming out. And it's no wonder that Moses responds by hiding his face, verse 6, for he was afraid to look at God. And as a preacher eager to apply this passage to those of us in the room, it would be easy for me to try and make some kind of arbitrary connection between Moses' experience here and our day-to-day experience. What are the burning bush moments of your life? But if you've been taking the Bible seriously for any length of time, you'll know that that kind of application is deeply irresponsible. You and I have not had burning bush moments. We're not Moses, for a start. We're not about to lead God's people out of slavery. We can't pick the hero of a story and assume that he represents us. That's a very dangerous way to read the Bible. But more than that, this moment is a seminal moment in the history of God's relationship with his people. As we're about to see, God was giving himself a full introduction like no one before had ever received. Unless you think you've stood at a moment in God's relationship with his people where he's changed the way that he relates, some epoch-changing revelation to you, if you've never had one of them, then you've never had a burning bush moment. And if you do think you've had one of them, then grab me afterwards, because I think we need a serious chat. If we put ourselves in Moses' sandals, or indeed take them off, as he was supposed to do, then we will massively miss the exciting things that this passage is telling us. This is God appearing in order to communicate himself to us. We don't have time to cover all of the detail in these chapters. It might be that you read on and have seen things later in chapter 4 we didn't even read that you were puzzled by. Come and grab me later if you want to chat about them. But there are massive things that we do need to see about God this evening. And the first is that God defines himself. We're on the first sub-point. If you're following on the handout on the inside of your sheets that you were handed by the door, God defines himself. We left the story with God revealing himself in the fire. And it's then that he promises to Moses that he will use Moses to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses is understandably taken aback by that promise. And so he asks in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God's answer is simple, "But I will be with you." In other words, it doesn't matter about you. I'm the one doing it. And so Moses asks this question, which is probably the most important question in the whole of the book of Exodus. Verse 13, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, on the face of it, that's not a particularly impressive question, is it? What's your name? That's got a pretty simple answer. And indeed, the people of God had known for many hundreds of years that his name was Yahweh, or as our Bibles translate it, the Lord in capital letters. It's always the same. If it's the Lord in capital letters, it's the same as writing Yahweh, YHWH. And those are the letters from the Hebrew verb to be. Yahweh is the same as I am. But names in those days were very much filled with meaning. And I'm told were often made up of full sentences that were abbreviated into one word. Yahweh, I am, had been known by his people in that shortened form for many centuries. But his character, the meaning of his name, the full sentence had been kept hidden. When Moses asked for God's name, he was really asking, "What are you like? What is your character like? What does Yahweh mean?" And now, for the first time, his full name was finally being made known. I guess lots of us will know that our Bible studies here are called RML. And it might be we go for years without really knowing what that means. We just know the shortened form. And then eventually someone will tell us that it stands for read, mark, learn. And we're still a bit clueless. And they'll tell us it comes from a prayer from hundreds of years ago. A prayer about paying attention to the Bible. Read, mark, learn. Read the Bible. Remember it. Learn it. Now that's just RML. Well, how much greater then to hear that God's name, Yahweh, I am, has a full sentence meaning, and to know that for the first time ever it's about to be disclosed. And it's there in verse 14, "I am who I am." More ink has been spilled on that phrase than anything else in these couple of chapters. And the commentaries all have different ideas, but most clearly, it's a refusal to be compared to anyone else. It's a refusal to be defined by anyone else. God says, "I am who I am." You can't get to know God by comparing him to others or by conjuring up some idea of your own imagination. He is defined by himself. I am who I am. The greatest sin in the book of Exodus is the moment later on when Aaron crafts a golden calf for the people to worship. But most shocking is that he calls it the God who saved them. Effectively, he says, this golden calf is Yahweh. It's equating God to the idols of the age, defining God their own way. But God is not the product of humans' imagination. He cannot be compared to the false gods of human religion. God is who he is. I am who I am. God goes on to talk about the things that he will do. The indication is that we can learn about God through his actions. We'll see more of that next week. But even before we see exactly how God defines himself in later weeks, we need to see that he does define himself. We've got loads of things to learn about God as we go through Exodus in coming sermons. But at this foundational point, we need to see that God starts by clearing the ground. Don't compare me to anyone else. Don't come up with your own ideas. I am who I am. When we're introducing one another, I guess we often do that with comparative descriptions. We'll say, he's a bit like me, but friendlier. And maybe she works really hard at the Bible. She's like Michael Yu on steroids. We used to have a slightly crazy student worker here called Louis Palumbo. And a friend of mine introduced her husband to be as an Asian Louis Palumbo. You can guess what she meant by that. And I think her description rings true. We're used to using comparative descriptions. And sometimes we do that with God. We compare him to those we like, maybe. We make out that he thinks and behaves like people we know. Or we compare him to ourselves. We make out that he's just like us. But that won't work with God. God refuses to be compared. He's not like anyone else. He says, I am who I am. It's not a ban on using illustrations. God himself speaks of himself elsewhere in the Bible as father or master or husband. But it is a ban on coming up with those ideas ourselves. I like to think of God as. The only way we're going to learn about God is by coming to him, watching how he acts in history, hearing how he interprets those acts, how he describes himself. Moses' response then was to worry. He was concerned that he would be unable to get across who God is. In 4 verse 1, he's concerned that they won't listen to him. In 4 verse 10, he's concerned that he's not eloquent enough. In 4 verse 13, he simply asks God to send someone else. And you can understand why that concern might be there. Maybe we have that concern ourselves. If God is this incomparable, unknowable God, a God who defines himself, then how is anyone going to know him? But wonderfully, he wants to be known. We're on the second subpoint, if you're still following on the handout. God wants to be known. For a start, he gives Moses this bunch of miracles, a transforming walking stick, a hand that can put on leprosy like a glove, and something that I think is a bit more gross than turning water into wine, turning water into blood. Bit creepy. But they're not just party tricks. They are tiny glimpses of the powerful God that we're going to see in this book. And they have a particular purpose here. Did you see it in 4 verse 5? That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, has appeared to you. These signs are backing up Moses' testimony. They're proving that God has appeared. They're showing what God is like. And so they show us that God wants to be known. When Moses is worried that he's not eloquent enough, God replies, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?" Not only does God promise that he will be with Moses' mouth, that he'll make sure the communication comes out, he also points out that he's in control of people's eyes and ears as well. He is in control of every step of communication. Moses may not be eloquent, but God can make sure that his voice will be heard, that he will be known. So determined is God to reveal himself that he puts up with Moses' final whinge, please send someone else. He gets Moses' brother Aaron involved and promises to be with the mouth of Aaron and of Moses. God really will be known. That's true in the sense of evangelism. God is making himself known. Wonderful to hear of how that is happening across the capital, across the world. But notice that all of these replies are not about God revealing himself to the Egyptians, but to Israel, to his own people. Moses was going to gather the elders, and in 4 verse 5, the signs are so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, has appeared to Moses. In 4 verse 16, Aaron is provided as a go-between, and he shall speak for you to the people. God defines himself, and he's committed to making himself known to his people. He wants to have a relationship with us. We've just had Valentine's Day, and it would be easy to think of countless individuals who have pursued their loved ones with overpriced roses and cards covered in hearts. But we would end up with the wrong view of God if we understood his desire for relationship in those terms. God is not some desperate boyfriend who's incomplete without us. He is self-sufficient. But he is also the self-defining, incomparable God who is so amazing that he wants others to discover who he is, to enjoy the wonder of his unfathomable character, and who has therefore been working in history to make himself known. God's people have always needed to know this. As they stumble through the Exodus, constantly tempted by idolatry, as we can read later in this book, they need to understand that the kind of God they have is one who is totally separate from the idols that they know, and one who is determined to make himself known. How much greater they needed to know it when their relationship with God broke down, living outside the land, cast out into exile hundreds of years later. This was a nation who needed to hear that their God is not like the other gods, and that he remains a God who is determined to make himself known. And so, of course, to us, thousands of years later, we must know these same things. God defines himself, and he wants to be known. And we can see them all the more clearly when we look at Jesus. God is, I am who I am. He defines himself, and he's shown us what he's like by sending his Son. All through this evening, we've been thinking about that wonderful truth that Jesus has made God fully known, and how different he is from any other so-called God. This God who is so powerful over nature, this God who loves at great cost to himself, this God who forgives without ignoring sin. The idea that he would come down to earth, humble himself to the point of death, suffer in our place. He's so different from anyone else. He is who he is. And how clearly he demonstrates that he wants to know us, that he wants us to know him. He's not left us in the dark. Even when it cost him so much, he has determined to make sure that he is known, to reveal himself to his people. Jesus stands as a crystal clear demonstration to us that God is not like other gods, and he wants us to know him for who he is. God's name means I am who I am. He defines himself, and he wants us to know him. And we're fools if we allow ourselves to define him without listening to him in the Bible, without turning to Jesus. And yeah, frequently we can close our eyes and block our ears when God is telling us about him. Whether we're Christians here this evening or not, how often have we said something like, well, I like to think of God as, and you can fill in the blank yourself. When we come to Bibles, do we come with a fixed idea of what he's like and a slowness to learn anything new? Lots of us have been looking at Jesus in Mark's gospel, and I wonder if you've ever thought, well, he can't possibly mean that because I know God's not like that. If God surprises us, perhaps that's because God is not like we think. He says, I am who I am, and we might need to change our thinking. Indeed, if he doesn't surprise us, it might be because we're not listening hard enough. I confess that I am rarely surprised by the Bible, and that's not because I've got this sorted and I know it so well. It's much more likely because I have a tendency to come to the Bible and simply assume it's confirming things I already knew, rather than thinking carefully about what it says and letting it change my view of the real God of the universe. When was the last time that God in his word surprised you? How easy it is for us to read through Exodus and let the familiarity of all of these moments wash us by, rather than paying attention to God, reintroducing himself to us. Coming to these next few weeks with a great sense of expectation, learning about the God who is who he is. Letting our view of him be shaped by what he does, what he says. And I'm not saying that's easy. Sometimes accepting God's description of himself is especially hard for us. Hard for us to accept. There'll be times when we're chatting to uni friends or to workmates in the office, or on the ward, in the staff room. And they'll say something like, well, I like to think of God quite differently. And the easiest thing for us would be to agree or to say nothing. They'll say, I like to think of God as someone who only thinks positive thoughts. He'd never judge anyone. Or I like to think of a God who just affirms every religion. Or I like to think that God is just like me. God has created us in his image, but how frequently we try to do the reverse. And yet when we listen, when we hear God's voice to Moses saying, I am who I am, echoing around our heads, when we let God define himself, when we side with the God of the Bible, then we are getting to know the real God. As we come to know God better in Exodus over these coming weeks, we may end up disagreeing with our friends and colleagues, even disagreeing with the way we naturally think. But we're listening to the real God who defines himself and who wants to make himself known. Are we going to be those who listen? Shall I pray that we would be? Almighty God, we praise you together as we consider this revelation that you have given to us. We thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have made yourself known. We thank you most of all that you have made yourself known in Jesus. And so we pray that we would be those who listen to what you have to say about yourself and who have the humility to shape our thinking on that basis. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.